All right, well, good morning and welcome. It is good to be together, and pizza will be forthcoming, but until then, we're going to feast on the Word of God. And so before we get to that, let me go ahead and dismiss this youngest among us to junior church. Thank you, Ruth. And for the rest of us, let me invite you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. If you're grabbing a pew Bible, page 683. Words will also be on this lovely screen behind me, and with that, we're going to pick up and read the first 12 verses, Matthew 5. And so Matthew 5 and verse 1, it says, we read, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he, Jesus, began to teach them. He said, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, to get us all on the same page as we continue leaning here into the what are considered to be the most significant teachings of Jesus, again found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, what Roger calls iconic, the most significant teachings of Jesus. If we were to sum up the central message of Jesus through all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if we were to gather it up, boil it down, pack it all together, the central message of Jesus, more than any other, is the kingdom of God, or in Matthew's gospel, the kingdom of heaven. Again, what is language that would not be lost on the ancient Israelites? From author, scholar, archaeologist John Delancey, an important key to understanding Jesus' use of kingdom of God is how the sages used it. With the sages, it was a spiritual term, meaning the rule of God over a person who keeps or begins to keep the written and oral commandments. Noting the commandments, both the written and oral commandments, refer to the Torah. What is the written and oral Torah? Point being, there is this connection, traveling all the way back to the ancient times, right? Traveling all the way back, connecting the Torah, the written and oral commandments, to use Jesus' language again, connecting the Torah to the kingdom of heaven. Meaning Jesus is not rejecting the Torah. He's not replacing the Torah. He's not doing away with the Torah and replacing it with something else. Not at all. In fact, it's here in Matthew 5 and 17. It says, we read, "Do not think," and this is Jesus speaking here. He says, "Do not think I have come to abolish." Abolish here means to get rid of, or to do away with, or to invalidate, or to cancel. And Jesus says, "Do not think I have come to invalidate or cancel," he says, "the law or the prophets," what is the Torah or the Nevi'im in Hebrew, and what in Jewish shorthand refers to the Tanakh, the whole of the Hebrew scriptures, Genesis to Malachi, albeit in the Jewish Bible in a different order. And what we think of, and I think sadly so sometimes, unfortunately so, what we think of as the Old Testament. He says, I have not come to do away with them. I've not come to do away with the Torah and the Nevi'im. I've not come to do away with the Tanakh, the whole of the Old Testament, he says, but to fulfill them. Now, interesting that that word fulfill here, it comes from the Greek word pleroo. And pleroo, it means to reveal the true meaning of. It means to reveal the true meaning of it. It's this idea of the true significance of, to provide the true significance of. What is again all about not getting rid of the Torah. We could say it's about resurrecting the Torah. Right? Revealing, uncovering, expressing the deeper heart, the deeper intent, the deeper meaning of Torah, which is what Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are all about. And it looks like it begins, Jesus says right here, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Which is, I think, an interesting way to begin when we note and remember just how the Torah ended, which was some time ago now for each one of us. And so if we go back to the Jesus backstory just for a moment, right? Back to that final parsha, to the end of the Torah. It's found at Deuteronomy 33 and 34 is that final parsha, parsha Vezot HaBerha. It says we read there, Vezot HaBerha, and this is the blessing, Asher Berach Moshe Ish HaElohim, that Moses, the man of God, and then at least in the NIV, it reads here pronounced, but that word pronounced comes from the Hebrew word Berach, which means blessed. And so this could be translated again, and this is the blessing that Moses, the man of God, blessed. And then interesting here today, again, we have Jesus now up on the mountainside and all of its allusions to Moses and Mount Sinai. And the first thing Jesus speaks, right? He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, a couple of things to kind of dig into this a little bit. And the first one is that this comes to us in the plural. It comes to us in the plural. Then and now. Meaning it's for each and every one of us. Right? And we can think back to last week, Lech Acharai, right? Come follow me. Meaning this isn't just for the elite. It's not just for the best of the best of the best. It's not for those who have it all together, even though maybe you do. Right, but it's for each one of us, just as we are. Come follow me. You who are tired, are worn out, you who just can't seem to get it together. Right? Whatever your condition, whatever the struggle, the challenge, the difficulty, whatever that circumstance that you're facing, whatever that temptation, whatever that falling, whatever that failing, it's for you and me. It's for each one of us. And then second, in the Greek, there is no verb. There is no are. The backdrop to that is that when Jesus spoke these words, he spoke them in Aramaic or Hebrew. But either way, in the Semitic languages, there is a very common expression, ashrei, which means, oh, the blessedness of. To which the scholar William Barclay, he says, the Beatitudes then, and the Beatitudes being the Blesseds, right? This is what we just read. The Beatitudes are not simply statements, right? These blessings, they are exclamations. The Beatitudes are not pious hopes of what shall be. They are not glowing but vague prophecies of some future bliss. They are congratulations on what is. Keeping in mind, Jesus is speaking these words in the midst of a time when the Roman Empire is in power. It's a hierarchical society. It's a, we could say, a vertical culture where the power is in the hands of the very few. And it was a day for the Jewish people, and not just the Jewish people, but for many, but for certainly the Israelites. It was a day when, for example, Titus, the son of the Emperor Vespasian, when Titus captured the Jewish people and took them in captivity from Jerusalem and paraded them into the city of Rome. It was a time when the Emperor Vespasian himself claimed the temple tax, the Jewish temple tax, made the Jewish people pay for it, and used it as to reveal to them and to keep them in this place of being conquered. There was a day when when Rome issued Judea Capta coins, meaning conquered, as a way to declare their victory over the Jewish people, but also as a way to intimidate anyone else from stepping into any sort of rebellion or revolution. The author Warren Carter, he notes this, he says, military power, political control, economic exploitation, religious sanctions, spin or propaganda, rhetoric and xenophobia, linked up together to preserve the interests of the ruling 2-3% at the expense of the rest. And this is the reality then into which Jesus speaks these words, right? Ashrei. Ashrei, oh, the blessedness of the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Noting the word poor here comes from the Greek ptohos. It means poor, for sure. It literally means to crouch or to cower. With it, it carries this idea of forced to beg. Someone who is, we could think, destitute. And so we could, you know, oh, the blessedness of the ptohos, the poor, those crouching and cowering, those forced to beg. Now, along with that, the backdrop here in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word ani. Ani, like many words in English, they go through changes over time. A word that once meant something kind of takes on a different nuance. Ani is one of those kind of Hebrew words that has done that. It began meaning poor before kind of evolving into a word that meant one having no power or influence. It then evolved into kind of speaking of one who is exploited or oppressed. And then again, like in the Greek, it became to mean entirely sort of destitute. And to that point then, in the Greek, that phrase poor in spirit was actually an idiom used to speak of recognizing one's need for God. And so in a sense here, we have from the right, crouching and cowering, we have forced to beg, we have no power, no influence, right? We have exploited and oppressed, entirely destitute, right? The sense of recognizing one's need for God, right? That my only hope is trust in God. Point being, we could translate this in a fuller sense then to be something like, oh, the blessedness of those whose only hope is trust in God. For theirs, right, to such as these is the kingdom of heaven. Which is also interesting in that if we go all the way back again to the Jesus backstory, right, to that other mountainside experience, right, Moses up on Mount Sinai, and the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Which is itself a statement about where we place our trust. About who gets first place in your life and mine. And we can think here also of the story of the rich young ruler, sort of juxtaposed against this idea of the poor, right? Tohos, of Ani. Now you can read Matthew 19 later. It's where we find the story of the rich young ruler. But its author and pastor, Timothy Keller, he writes, speaking of this text, he says, when Jesus called this young man to give up his money, the man started to grieve because money was for him the center of his identity. It was the center of his identity, right? It was where he had put his trust. To lose his money would have been to lose himself. And I think that's true then for each one of us, right? Because we all have that thing that presses in, that grabs hold, that wants to kind of take hold of our identity. And I don't know what that looks like for you. Maybe it's our stuff. Maybe it's things. Maybe it's the plaque on the wall. Maybe it's the letters behind our name. Maybe it's the dollars in our bank account. Maybe it's our pride, ego. But we all have that something or someone that is our God. We all have that something or someone that we put in first place, that takes the very center. In fact, sociologists, it's interesting, tell us that something or someone is our God when it becomes the source of our self-worth and the ultimate consideration in our decision-making. Right? And we all have that. We all have that thing that takes first place. We all have that something that wants to be in the center. We all have that thing that everything else kind of revolves around. It was authors Billy and Kathy Peel who wrote, "Whatever takes first place in our lives, that is the God we worship." Right, apart from what we claim or apart from what we say, it's whatever takes first place. It was Martin Luther who stated, "Whatever your heart clings and confides in, that is really your God." Theologian J.I. Packer, he noted, "Your God is what you love, seek, worship, serve, and allow to control you." So the question really is not if, but in what or whom. And it's true for each one of us. Right? And Jesus says, in effect, it begins there. Right? It begins for each one of us. Oh, the blessedness of those whose only hope is trust in God. Which ought to cause us to pause for just a moment and to think and to wrestle within our own lives and our own hearts and minds about what's true for me? What's at the center of my life, right? In what or whom am I putting placing my trust, right? To ask ourselves, in what or whom am I placing my trust? We could say, in what or whom am I putting my hope? We could ask, in what or whom am I giving first place? Right? Think of my identity. Where is my identity? What is my identity wrapped up in? Is it my education? Is it my bank account? Is it the car I drive? Is it the clothes I wear? Is it my friends? And what or whom am I giving first place? And what or whom does my heart cling and confide? Right? Is it status? Is it praises from others? Is it my sports team winning, being ranked number one in the country? Is it my health, my fitness, my strength, power, control? So I want to invite us to sit for a few minutes, and then Roger and the team will come back up. And I want us to sit for a little bit before we head back out into the world and all the distractions that come along, just to sit for a few minutes and ask ourselves, in what or whom am I placing my trust? In what or whom am I putting my hope? In what or whom am I giving first place? In what or whom does my heart cling and confide? And then maybe with all of that, we could then consider, what would it look like today to place my trust in God? To give God first place. Oh, the blessedness of those whose only hope is trust in God, for to such as these is the kingdom of heaven.